receive the blessing. And by the way, hopefully each of you got one of these devotionals this morning as you came in. If you didn't, they're on the table at the back there, and you can grab one. Dave's got them right now. If anybody didn't get one of these, put your hand up, and he'll get one to you, okay? So now I know who the tweeners are. See, because they put their hands up. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. All right. So, yeah, the series is tracking with the devotional with the series. So hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. And I will say this, at the end of each devotional, there is a practical spiritual exercise for you to perform. Just like you perform physical exercise in order to keep yourself toned and looking as good as you are, you need to do that spiritually. The author of Hebrews says we need to exercise our spiritual senses, all right? So there's at the end of each devotional, you'll find a little spiritual exercise that you are encouraged to do that's relevant to that devotional. But we're going to continue this morning. Last Sunday, we recognized the blessing of the fact that God has already come in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and what it means to receive Christ as the living water. And this morning, we're going to look at another aspect of who Jesus is. This Jesus that came, Emmanuel, God with us, this blessing that he brought. When we open our hearts to him, there are so many different dimensions of who Jesus is in his nature and attributes that bring blessing to us. And this morning we're going to think about him in terms of receiving the blessing of the bread of life. Because in this Advent season, this Christmas season, and in every season of our life, Christ comes to us not just as living water, but in a way he described himself as the bread of life. And what he does is he fills our heart and the hunger that each person has for loving affirmation. Now, I want to say this morning. There's no one on this planet that doesn't want, long for, yearn after loving affirmation. They may fake that they don't need that and don't want it. They may even have a certain kind of persona and bravado that gives the impression that they don't want that. But deep down in every human heart, there is a longing for loving affirmation. The desire to be valued for who they are, to be cherished as a unique gift, that the knowledge that the lives of others are better off because of their presence in those lives. Each person wants to know that they're significant. So each heart really does yearn to know it is loved and embraced and of great worth. There's none of us that doesn't want that. You know, every Christmas that rolls around, I don't know about you, we've all got our own kind of traditions and things we like to do. And at Christmas time, one of the things I love to do is get out my favorite Christmas movies. And I've got, about 5 or 6 of them that I like to watch over the Christmas period. And one of those, and one of my favorites, is Frank Capra's 1946 classic, It's a Wonderful Life. Everybody familiar with that movie? Yeah. It stars Jimmy Stewart, who plays George Bailey in the movie, and the actress Donna Reed plays his wife. And the story, for those of you that may not be familiar with it, and this could be a generational thing here, guys, okay? So for those of you that are young and may not be familiar with this movie, let me just tell you a little bit about the story. The story is about an angel, and this angel has a unique name. His name is Clarence Oddbody. And Clarence Oddbody is essentially sent by God to help this guy, George Bailey. because George is in a place of deep despair. Actually, he's on the verge of taking his own life. A life which he considers to basically have been worthless. And what Clarence, the angel sent from God, helps George to realize is just how valuable he is. And he does that by showing him what life would have been like if he had never existed. And as the movie unfolds, George gets to see all the lives that he's touched. And what the community that he lives in, which is called Bedford Falls, would have looked like if he had never been born. Because at one point in the depths of his despair, he cries out, "I wish I had never been born." So God sends Clarence on this angelic mission to rescue George, and he does it in the way I've just described. And if you haven't seen the movie, honestly, it is a classic. And it's become, in movie terms, one of the most critically acclaimed movies of all time. And it's that way not just because Frank Capra does great direction or because Jimmy Stewart's acting is just phenomenal or because there's a strong cast of characters or even because of the brilliance of the screenwriting. All of those things are components in what make that movie what it is. But there's something else that I want to submit to you this morning that causes that movie to be as critically acclaimed as it is. And as popular as it is. And it's this, that it resonates with the human heart. The message of the movie is about the intrinsic worth of each person that God has created, of God's loving concern for each person, typified in this guy, George Bailey, and their unique worth to him and to all those whose lives they have touched. As they live out their own. It's a movie about affirmation. And what happens when the heart is truly and lovingly affirmed. And what happens in the movie is when George's heart is truly, lovingly affirmed in a somewhat unique way, it transforms his whole disposition, perspective, and direction in life. It's a movie about affirmation. As the blessing of the bread of life, Jesus is the center and he's the source of true affirmation. There is no other affirmation like that which comes from Jesus. He can provide what the heart truly craves. This morning, we're going to see just how he does that. And before I read the text that we're going to use, I just want to give you a little bit of background to this text. Basically, Jesus has just performed a miracle. And this particular miracle that Jesus has performed is one that he did with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And I'm sure most of you in the room, if not all of you, are familiar with it. He's been preaching to 5,000 people. Jesus recognizes they need physical nutrition, not just spiritual nutrition. And he has them seated, and he says, does anybody have any food? And basically, the disciples kind of frantically searching around, and they say, well, you know, there's a kid here, and he's got 5 loaves and a couple of fish, but that's it, man. And he says, give it to me, and he prays over it and blesses it, and you know the story. He distributes it. Feeds 5,000 people, and then there's 12 baskets full of fish and bread left over, or at least the bread left over after they've eaten. So that's what takes place. Then Jesus gets in a boat, and he goes across the Sea of Galilee back to Capernaum. When the people find out that Jesus has taken off, they all get in boats, and they go after him. And they seek him out. And when they find him, they say this to him, Rabbi, which just means teacher, When did you get here? So that seems a pretty innocuous kind of like question, right? He took off. They found out he was gone. They went after him. And then they get there and they basically say, how long have you been here? When did you get here? And to that simple question, Jesus gives this amazing revelation in answer, which is where we discover that he's the bread of life. This is what he says, and the text is from the New Revised Standard Version. Jesus answered them. Now, if you don't see this on the screen, we've got all kinds of technological problems that Serena is bravely trying to tackle this morning. So if it doesn't come up there, don't worry about it. Just listen. Jesus answered them, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now that's interesting, isn't it? They went after him not because he performed a miracle where 5,000 people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The reason they went after him is because he put food in their stomach. Then he says this, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him, listen to these words, for it is on him that the Father has set his seal. The Father has set his seal on one, and that one on whom he set his seal was Jesus, is Jesus. Then they said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What is the work of God this morning? That we believe him. That we believe on him whom he, the Father, has sent. That's the work of God. In other words, the work of God is about faith. It's about a faith response to Jesus at the point of salvation, but it's about a faith response to Jesus every single day that we walk with him. The work of God is that you believe on the one whom he sent. Present, continuous action. You continue to believe. Not just you believe for salvation and then you continue to live without belief, without active faith, but that your faith is activated every single day. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give us so that we may see it and believe you? Like he hadn't already performed a miracle for them just a few days before. They said to him, what work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Notice he changes the tense from past to present. He says, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread, the manna that came down from heaven. It was my Father. And it's my Father who gives now, in the present, the true bread that comes down from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Let me read that again because that's the culmination of the revelation. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Jesus comes to you and me in this Advent season, in this Christmas time, just as he does in every season of our lives, as the bread of life. And through his Spirit, Jesus is able to meet the hunger we have for affirmation and bring a complete blessing into each of our hearts. And he's able to do this for a number of reasons. The first is because Christ is the bread of life that fills us. Christmas is a time, at least in my household, and I'm sure it is in quite a few of yours, if not all of ours, where we sit around the table as family and friends, and we enjoy a holiday meal, and we eat until we're full. And when we're done, we usually sit back and say, you know, I've had enough. Or, as I usually say, I'm stuffed. I can't eat another thing. And in other words, that's an expression of being satisfied. We've just eaten this lovely meal, and we sit back and say, like, I couldn't eat another thing. I'm completely satisfied right now because I'm full. But then usually, once we've taken a nap, or, you know, we've played some games, or maybe if we're, you know, disciplined, we've gone out for a walk or something, and a few hours pass, that having been full changes. And we're like hungry again, and we're like back to the refrigerator, which is the source. And we go in and we kind of like, you know, gimme, gimme, gimme. And the point is, just as our bodies get hungry and our stomachs growl to be filled again, that's true in terms of what goes on in our heart. The human heart growls for loving affirmation. Deep down, we really crave those times when others share words with us that genuinely affirm us about who we are and what we mean to them. When someone tells you you are deeply appreciated, you are celebrated, you are cherished by them, I don't care who it is, that you're loved, it resonates deep in the heart and it satiates that hunger for significance and value. Now, some do try, as I mentioned earlier, to be kind of stoic and independent. And they kind of like this stoic independence. It's kind of they live a life of kind of self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied kind of narrative, where, well, I don't really need the affirmation of others. I don't need to know that I'm loved and valued and of worth to them. But the truth is, that's not true. Every person needs lasting affirmation. The question is, how do we get that? How do we get the kind of affirmation that lasts? Sometimes we may go to a spouse, if we're married, to get affirmed. Or we may go to our children, or our siblings, or our friends, or work colleagues, or members of our church. Because we sense our own identity and its worth in relationship to those that we are in relationship with. And there's something authentic and real about that. But what we find is this: no matter how affirming the words are that others speak to you, whether it's a spouse, a child, a brother or sister, a colleague, a friend, a member of the church, whoever it may be, those words of affirmation that may be positive and have a positive impact in the moment they're spoken, over time, those words fade. And it's like the hunger deep within to be continually affirmed and be able to rest in that affirmation comes again. I don't know if you can imagine yourself being so full, so completely full of the sense of God's approval for you. Not for someone else, God's approval for you, God's affirmation of you, that you can no longer, to coin a phrase, take another bite. Like, you have so fed on the affirmation and approval of God that you're like that person at the table after the Christmas meal on Christmas Day who says, you know what, I can't take another bite. I am full. I'm satisfied. Can you imagine yourself being in that place and living that way, where the approval and affirmation of God is so real and so fully satiating in your life that the blessing is complete? Because I believe that's what God wants for you and me. that that's what God wants for all of those that are his children. He wants them to know his approval, and he wants them to know his affirmation. And that comes when we receive afresh Jesus as the bread of life. He said, and I quoted this last week, of his followers, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." God is into fullness. God doesn't bless sparingly. When God releases his grace into our lives, it's full. John 1 tells us that. Incarnated in the giving of Jesus, he fully gave his one and only Son. That's the way that God gives. He gives fully, richly, satisfyingly. Now, I'll bet if I kind of went around the room and had the time this morning to interview each person individually and say, can you think of a time or a season in your life where you were so full of God's approval and affirmation that in that season, in that moment, at that time, you just felt like, yes, I'm complete in him. There's nothing else I'm looking for. There's nothing else I need. I don't need another toy. I don't need another relationship. I don't need, you know, a bigger bank balance. I don't need another. I have everything in this moment, in this season, at this time, because I'm so completely filled with a sense of God's loving approval and affirmation for me. Because I believe his desire is that each one of us should be able to experience that. And that, in fact, that's why Jesus came. Yet so often in our lives, if we're being honest as believers, we're more conscious of our insecurity and insecurities in our heart that come maybe from our own disapproval of ourselves. And we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, and I'm not just talking about our physicality. Or maybe it's the disapproval we've received from others. And we're more conscious of that and the insecurity that that breeds than we are the security of resting in God's affirmation and love. You know, each of us suffers in our natural estate from the disease of insecurity. There's nobody in this room, aside from Jesus, that doesn't wrestle with various insecurities of one kind or another. And, you know, from generation to generation, families bequeath those insecurities to those that follow them, often through shattered relationships of one kind or another. And there's a persistent cry in people's hearts to know that love that affirms them that I've been talking about. Something that will break the cycle of insecurity that has been playing itself out from the Garden of Eden until now. You know, prior to the Garden of Eden, prior to sin entering into the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were completely secure in God's presence. They were naked and they were secure in his presence. They were in a state of innocence. But that state of innocence had with it a sense of God's approval and affirmation for who they were and how much he loved them. When sin entered in, what's the first thing that happened? They became self-conscious and insecure about their own nakedness before God, and they hid and they tried to cover it up. You know, God understood and God understands the condition of the human heart. He knew and he knows that there was and there is only one way to break that constant cycle of insecurity. And that's through the one who is the way, the truth, the life, through his Son, through the one who declared himself, "I am the bread of life." And I want to say to you guys, it's only through personal daily encounter with the love of God in Jesus that you and I can find that kind of affirmation that will fill us and keep us in a place of security, resting in him. We won't get it anywhere else. The Christmas story tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, which was the prophecy of Micah, foretold and repeated by Matthew in these words, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's only right that the blessing of the bread of life should himself be born in the house of bread in Bethlehem. The very place of his birth speaks of Christ as our Christmas feast. He's the one that we really feast on in this season to nourish our spirits and actually our whole person. He's the one on whom we're supposed to be feeding, actually not just Christmas, but every single day. You remember another time, it's not in my notes, it's just come to me now. John 6:63, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And John then goes on to editorialize after that comment, and he says, "At that point, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no longer." Many of those who had seen the miracles, heard the teaching, followed him. Up to that point, possibly for a couple of years, when they heard him say, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me," turned back and said, "We're not following you any longer." It costs something in terms of humility and faith and believing in him, which is what he said the work of God is. Remember what we read in the passage, that the work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. It costs something in terms of humility and faith to believe him and to realize that true nourishment only comes from him, and we need to feed on him every day. If you think feeding on him at the point of your salvation was all God intended for you, if I think that, we're mistaken. He's the one on whom we feed. He was the one who will fill us with bread that comes down from heaven, fresh. And you remember, he talks about the whole manna thing. In response to the people that were listening to him, they said, "Well, yeah, we got manna, you know, when we were following Moses in the wilderness." You remember that story? The manna came down from heaven, and it had to be consumed on the day that it fell. If you left it to the next day, the manna turned rancid, putrid. You couldn't eat it. The idea was, here is daily bread coming down from heaven for Israel in the wilderness, but they had to have a faith response each day and be nourished by what God provided, and so do we. Yesterday's manna is not enough for today. We need to have a fresh, faith-filled feeding on Jesus. Boy, I didn't think I could say that. That's not even in my notes. I'm glad it came out the right way. That could have been dangerous. Yeah, I'm just saying we simply have to believe in the moment. You know, people talk about, "I want to live in the moment." Okay, we do want to live in the moment. But living in the moment for Christ followers means our relationship with him. Trusting him for the moments, whatever those moments look like. In life's journey, feast on him. Because the Father said it's on him that he set his seal. All right, secondly, Christ is the bread of life that satisfies. The experience for many of Jesus' followers, though, perhaps the experience of some of us here this morning, is all too often one of aching and restless dissatisfaction. That in our personal quiet moments, if we are asked, "Are you satisfied?" The truth is, for many, at different times, there's a kind of restlessness there in the spirit. And there isn't that sense of true satisfaction. We're not really satisfied with the approval of God. And so there's an effort to seek that somewhere else in order to find a place of genuine rest. We're like driven at times by an insatiable appetite for recognition. Why do you think people do that? Why do I do that? Why do we do that? Because we're not secure and at rest in the approval of God. So we're seeking constantly to get recognition from others to fill that aching dissatisfaction that's there because we don't feel fully affirmed. And we compete for attention. This is a dynamic that caused James and John, two of Jesus' disciples in the inner circle, to compete for a place at his right hand. Do you remember that? They squabbled and competed like, we want to be next to your right hand in the kingdom. They even got their mother to intervene. Good grief. And then the rest of the disciples got mad at them and resented them for their competitive attempt to ingratiate themselves with Jesus so that they could have a place in the kingdom of heaven that the rest of the disciples didn't have. What is all that rooted in? These are people that had been walking with Jesus for years. They were his closest disciples. Look, James and John, together with Peter, were his three closest buddies. And yet they still resorted to this stuff. You know, when we engage in that kind of activity, we do so because we don't have a real good Christ-centered idea of our own self-worth. And, you know, when we engage in that, it's an empty endeavor. It's a pointless pursuit. We never find satisfaction there. You know, Augustine, or you might be more familiar with him as Augustine, but whichever way you want to pronounce his name is cool. I'm going to call him Augustine. But Augustine, who is one of the great church fathers of Christianity in the Western part of the church. Augustine wrote those seminal, incredible works, The City of God and Confessions. He was one of the most influential leaders, biblical scholars, theologians in the early church. And this is what he said, quote, "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. My heart is restless," he said, "until it finds its rest in thee." And the thee he's referring to is Jesus. Augustine knew that his heart was an endless cavern. And no matter how much bread of affirmation he received from others about who he was, how incredibly impressive he was, all the wonderful things he had done, it was never going to be enough to fill him. And my point for us this morning in part is this. Whatever affirmation we get from others, and it's good to be affirmed by others, don't mishear what I'm saying, it will never be enough to satiate us. It will never be enough to fill us. It will never be enough to satisfy us. If you're looking for your satisfaction, and if it is measured by the degree to which others affirm you, you're going to be disappointed many times in life, and you're going to be dissatisfied. Because God doesn't intend that the full realization and satisfaction of knowing loving affirmation should come to you from anyone other than Him. Now, He will communicate that in and through the love and fellowship and faithfulness of brothers and sisters in Christ and family members and friends, but ultimately He is the source. The reality is that words of affirmation spoken to us will satisfy for a while, and then they'll fade. What happens when life gets difficult? What happens when you get disappointed? What happens when you fail others or others fail you? What happens in those seasons? Augustine understood that genuine satisfaction and rest comes from Jesus. And, you know, the same is true for you and me. It is. This is where Jesus comes in as the bread of life. He alone can give the blessing that fills completely and eternally. The bread of His love, if I can put it that way, so fills our spiritual stomachs, which is what God intends, and satiates our spiritual hunger, that we no longer need to feast elsewhere. We no longer need to live with a kind of restless dissatisfaction, because we're feeding on the one that not just fills, but that completely satisfies us in every way. We no longer need to look to others to get our sense of self-worth. We no longer have to play the competitive game of recognition. So it doesn't matter if we serve and no one else sees it. We don't have to advertise it. You know how the human heart works like that? You do something, and deep down, that human heart, that unredeemed human heart, just really wants somebody else to notice what we've done so we can get a little bit of recognition. I mean, after all, I've served so long and hard. I mean, other people really should be applauding me. I really should be getting some recognition out of this. Of course, I don't do it for that reason. But, you know, it would be nice to get some of that. That's not birthed of the Holy Spirit. That's the unregenerate Adamic nature on a competitive exercise to get recognition and some sense of security and self-worth from it. That other great theologian, Bruce Springsteen, wrote a song a while ago called Hungry Heart. And the refrain is simple. It's this. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Everybody's got a hungry... I won't burst into song. I could do. I know this really well. But everybody's got a hungry heart. Everybody's got a hungry heart. The last verse of this song says this. Everybody needs a place to rest. Everybody wants to have a home. Don't make no difference what nobody says. Ain't nobody like to be alone. Now, it's not very good English. But the sentiment contained in that song and in that verse is true. Everybody does have a hungry heart. Everybody does need a place of rest. Everybody does really want a home. And everybody, or nobody, wants to be alone. That is absolutely true. And the truth of the Advent and Christmas season is that every hungry heart can be satisfied with Jesus, who is the bread of life, the bread sent down from heaven that fills every heart, that satisfies every heart. Not just at the moment of first encounter with him by faith. Because most of you in this room, or if not all of you, have already had that encounter. This is about how do you live day by day? How do I live day by day? Are we being filled? Are we being satisfied? Or are we craving that from somewhere else because there's this restless dissatisfaction in our spirit? God wants us to have that place of rest in him. Look, when you're embraced by the Father's love, I don't want to be too anthropomorphic about this. And what I mean by that, it's just a long theological word that means reducing God to nothing more than a human being. When we use human illustrations to describe God, it's not because God is human in the sense that we are, even though Jesus took on human flesh. And this is a little theological parenthesis here. Anthropomorphic means that when we describe God as being human in any way to convey his attributes, that's what we're doing. We're making him sound like a man. And in some ways, that's helpful. I don't want to overdo that. Now that I've told you that little theological point, I completely forgot what I was saying. Does anybody? No, I'm serious. Does anybody know where I was going before that? What was that? Tithing. Where? Now, I totally lost the thread. Okay. Okay. All right. Let me consult the oracle here. Let me see if I... there was a really good point there. I shouldn't have gone off down that road. See, that's preaching 101. When we're embraced by God. Ah, thank you. That's it. When we're embraced by God. Ooh. So when we're embraced by God... What I meant to say is there's nothing like being embraced by the Father. You all know this. There's nothing like having Father God embrace you with his love. When you're in the place of the Father's embrace, you're secure. You're at rest. You're filled. You're satisfied. You don't need to find it anywhere else. You don't need to seek recognition anywhere else. You don't need to play those games. Neither do I. Because there's nothing like the arms of the Father. There's nothing like the heart of the Father to bring affirmation and approval to your heart and mind. And I want to end with this. Lastly, Christ is the bread of life that sustains us. It's one thing to be filled. It's another thing to be satisfied. It's quite another thing to be sustained. Let's go back to the Christmas dinner analogy or lunch. You know, we eat, we're filled, we're satisfied, but time passes. And that one meal will not sustain us for more than maybe a day or two if we don't eat anything else. We have to come back and we have to eat again, right? Jesus promised that if we come to him as the bread of life, we will never go hungry. As the true bread that comes down from heaven, he said, he's the one that gives life to the world. This world looks for life in so many different ways. God's made it clear where it comes from. It comes only from Jesus. He brings life to the world. You know, a lot happens in the journey of life that we're on, you and I. Some things, some delightfully joyful things happen in our lives. And I could catalog a whole bunch of different ones. Some delightfully joyful things happen in life. But you know, some dreadfully painful things happen too. Some really fulfilling, purposeful things happen in life. And some frustratingly perplexing things happen in life. Some, you know, really evidently fruitful things happen in and around our lives. And some evidently unfruitful things happen. Some very happy things happen. And some really sad stuff goes down as well. The truth is that in the journey, we need the one that can sustain us through the good times and the bad times, through the easy times and the hard times, through the happy times, through the sad times, through the purposeful seasons and the really perplexing ones. And the one that will sustain us, he will not just fill us and satisfy us, he will sustain us every step of the journey in life that we have to lead is Jesus. That's what he meant when he said, if you come to me and eat of me, you will never go hungry. You will never be in a season where you are not sustained by my life, no matter what comes in the journey. I will be there for you. You will feed on me and you will be sustained. Now, without too much of a wrench, let me just quote Napoleon Bonaparte. Like, where did he go with that? Whiplash. Napoleon Bonaparte said this, an army marches on its stomach. One of his famous quotes. An army marches on its stomach. And the reason he said this is because he understood that being filled and being satisfied physically and nourished was key to an army's successful march, and not only march, but ability to be able to fight and wage war successfully. So he said, an army marches on its stomach. If you don't feed your soldiers, they will not be able to get from here to there, and they will not be able to fight effectively when they do. But he also said some other things and did some other things. He would ride up and down as his soldiers were marching from mile after mile. And he would say things to them like this. Nothing is lost as long as courage remains. Victory belongs to the most persevering. In other words, he would speak words designed to motivate them, but also to affirm them as soldiers. When he spoke those words, he was affirming them as being courageous so that they would be courageous. He was affirming them as being persevering so that they would persevere. We're in a different army, and we have a very different leader. We're in the army of light, and our leader is the Lord of glory, not some failed French general. And it's our Lord Jesus who not only fills us and satisfies us, but he sustains us for the journey and the fight. And we have both, don't we, spiritually? We have a journey to walk. We have a fight to be engaged in, spiritually speaking. We need to be sustained for both of those things over the arc of our lives. And God knows that. It's his small, still voice that echoes loudly in our hearts with words like this that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. He tells us, he tells you, you are children of the light. Even when the darkness closes in, it doesn't change who you are. God affirms you and approves of you as children of the light, even when the darkness closes in around you. He says that you and I are more than conquerors through him who loved us, even when seeming defeat stares us in the face. God affirms that we're more than conquerors in Christ. He says that you and I shine like stars in the world, even in the context of a crooked and perverse generation. You are like stars in the world. You see the lights on the Christmas tree, and at night you look up and you see the starlit sky on a clear night. God says that's what you're like in the world. You are stars in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You emanate light that comes from God. He says he is able to keep you and me, keep us from falling, and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. How is God going to present you before his presence on that day? Look at what he says, without fault. Now, everybody in this room has all kinds of faults, moi included, right? We all have faults. He's going to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He's not going to usher us into the presence of the Father and say, oh, shoot. Working with these guys was a real pain. They're here, but, you know, it wasn't fun. No, he's going to do it with joy. He's going to say, Father, here they are, perfect, spotless. They emanated light during life, and here they are now, light and love in your glorious presence. Even though we are imperfect and we stumble in the journey at times. And lastly, he tells us that he has loved us with an everlasting love. He has loved you and me with an everlasting love. It's never going to run out. That's why you can be sustained, because the love of the Father for you will never run out. It's a constant source. And by faith, we can tap into the love of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and whatever we have to go through, it will sustain us. Because that's who Jesus is the bread of life. So the question this morning for you and me is this. Which voice are we listening to? There are lots of voices out there in the world saying lots of things. But there's only one voice that speaks the truth in love, and that's Jesus' voice. And his voice is speaking words of affirmation and approval over your life. The work of God is simply this, Jesus said, to believe on him who he has sent. Believe that Jesus is for you, not against you. Believe that you have the approval of God in his Son. Believe that he loves you and affirms you today. And approach Jesus afresh in this season of Christmas. Because he's the bread of life. He fills us. He satisfies us. He sustains us. When you receive the blessing of Jesus, God's love expressed to you as the bread of life, and you feast on him, you won't be hungry. You won't. And in that place of affirmation, you'll find not only satisfaction, you'll find real rest. Real rest. That's Jesus' promise to you in this Advent season. And actually, every season. So let's stand.